Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, my name is Justin, and you're on Inverse, and we're so happy once again, week to week, that you join us in your Bible study, in our Bible study, and we're so privileged to have you, whether you're watching or whether you're listening with us in your commute or before you go to bed or whenever you digest your content. We are very happy and grateful for your patronage. In our studio, we have Joe. Hey, Joe.
Hello. Greetings.
We have Felicia.
Hi there.
And we have Jemima.
Bonjour.
Oh, going out to the French. And then we have you guys. We are studying the book of Exodus, and hopefully it's been a blessing to you, for those of you who have been following us from week to week. And if this is your first week, we want to encourage you to go to inversebible.org and download our Bible study guide. And you can also go to hopetv.org/inverse, and you can watch the previous episodes. We are in episode 11, looking at God's house. Mm-hmm. God's house. Now, the book of Exodus is about half of it is about narrative, and we've gone through it. Just some awesome lessons where God is leading his people out of Egypt. And now we're in the second half, where there's a lot of rules and laws and stuff, but there's also good, juicy stuff there mm-hmm. as well. So, Felicia, if you can lead us out in prayer, we always want to pray before we read scripture, and we want to also invite you to pray with us as well.
Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for the invitation. You tell us to boldly come before your throne of grace. And whenever we study the sanctuary, we're reminded of how you want us to be close to you. You give us that invitation. So as we study the sanctuary, we pray for understanding, and we pray that our hearts may respond by drawing closer to you. In your name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We are in Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 8, 9. Yeah, see where we go. Joe, you can read for us.
Exodus 25, starting in the first verse. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it."
Okay, awesome. Jemima, can you give us a kind of a flyover of where we've been all throughout the book of Exodus? Well,
we've been some exciting places so far, over in chapter 25, but we start off with the children of Israel in bondage, and God sends Moses, who has a hard time accepting the mission. But God equips him, and he agrees. He goes to Pharaoh, tells him, "Let my people go." Pharaoh's like, "No, I'm not going to do it." Pharaoh hardens his heart to the voice of the Holy Spirit. God sends all these plagues to show Pharaoh his power and also to show the Israelites. Mm-hmm. And then finally, the last plague of the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh lets them go. Mm-hmm. But then as they're leaving, he's like, "What did I just do?" And he wants to get them back. But God performs this miracle, and he parts the Red Sea, and they go through, and they come into the wilderness. Mm-hmm. And God gives them these commandments, these laws of love that teaches them how to operate in freedom. Mm-hmm. And now we're where God wants to have a house in the midst of their camp.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. That house is found in verse 8. Let them build me a sanctuary.
Yeah.
Oh, we call it a temple. We call it a tabernacle, sanctuary, the tent of meeting. A lot of names for it, but essentially it's God's house.
Yes.
God's house, yeah. Why does God reveal his house to the Israelites? Why?
Perhaps, Joe. Perhaps this is the whole point in the book of Exodus. God wants to be with his people.
Okay.
Yes. I mean, perhaps this is where we've been going the whole 25 chapters.
Mm-hmm.
For God to be with us. Mm-hmm. It's where the book's going to end. It's what the rest of the book is about, giving the blueprints for the sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to be with us.
Now, the blueprints of the sanctuary, there's a lot of information, a lot of details. We talk about badger skins and you know, the gems and gold and oil. Felicia, can you kind of give us maybe for, there's many who are totally know God's house inside out, and there's others who are like, God has a house? Like what? Can you give us a brief just run through of what you're familiar with? And we can help you along the way, but of what you're familiar with the sanctuary.
Sure. So before we even get to the physical part of it, when you think, I remember when my husband and I, when we bought our house, one of the questions we asked was, how do we want this to show our personalities, our character, and why did we purchase this house? And we wanted our house so that neighbors and friends and church members, when they come in, they would feel relaxed. They would feel at peace. Yeah. And it's so amazing when people come in, they're like, wow, we feel so at peace. We feel so relaxed. And so—
Man, we want to go over your house.
Yeah. You're all invited to my humble abode. But here, it wasn't that, because God is God. He can't dwell in a house made of hands. It's, the Bible says that the earth is his footstool. So there is a message that he's wanting to send with them building this house. Yeah. And remember, these are slaves that spent so much time building Pharaoh's house and the pyramids and all of this. And now this God is asking them to participate in building a house for him.
And so interesting observation.
The outer courtyard, you have the holy place, you have the most holy place, and the entire process is like this map, this blueprint of how we can come into deep intimacy with God. So it's not a regular house. It was not something that was supposed to keep the people out. Rather, it was supposed to show them how they could come closer to God. So that's a little bit of a gist.
I love how you set that up. So God doesn't, he doesn't need a house, right? He cannot be contained in some building. But we see, I think was that last week, we looked at the Ten Commandments and we saw the juxtaposition between God's holiness and God's love. And it's that God's desire. And I just love, I love verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Like the most primordial force in the universe is single-handedly, he just wants to hang out with us. He just wants to dwell, coexist. But because of his holiness and our sinfulness, that cannot be. And so the sanctuary is kind of this intermediary stage where you have, you know, holy, you know, Shekinah glory, energy, nuclear fire, you know, God. And then you got like peon humanity and how the two can coexist in the same place. Ultimately, it points for us to Jesus, who came in divinity in human form. But you have this place, and let's go into it. So in the outer courtyard, what do we have?
We have the altar. We have the basin with the water where they had to cleanse,
wash
themselves. Yeah, that's what I remember in the outer courtyard.
So that's on the outside. And then you go into the holy place. And what's in the holy place?
You have the candlesticks, table of showbread.
Table of showbread.
And the altar of incense.
Altar of incense. And then you go into the most holy place. And what's there?
The Ark of the Covenant.
Ark of the Covenant.
And the Shekinah glory.
And then inside the Ark of the Covenant is?
The Ten Commandments.
Ten Commandments and?
The manna?
Aaron's rod.
And then the golden pot with manna inside.
Covered by the mercy seat.
And all these elements have, and this is, could be another study. And by the way, if you go to inversebible.org, you can see, again, more Bible studies and figure out all these things. And wonderful study, a rich study. I love how there is a connection between the book of Exodus and the sanctuary itself. So it's almost as if God gives the details. And you guys can read Exodus from chapter 25 onwards to the end, and it talks about the elements of the sanctuary, but their departure away from Egypt also follows the sanctuary motif, right? So they're out of Egypt, and then do they have a blood lamb experience? And then do they have a water
washing
experience? And they cross over the Red Sea, and now they're in the wilderness, and the wilderness is kind of like the holy place, right? And at the holy place, it's very interesting that when Moses encountered the burning bush, that God says, you will come back to this place on my mountain. And worship. And you have a tree that's on fire, but it was not consumed. Mm-hmm. And so this candlestick was, if you read about it, in the shape of an almond tree with fire on it, right? And then on this mountain, you have the 70 elders. They come with Moses and they sit at a table and they're eating with God, right? Mm-hmm. They sat and then you have a table of showbread. And then you have later on in chapter 32 that they sin because of the golden calf incident. And Moses is interceding on the behalf of Israel. So this is all happening on the mountain. And you have the top of the mountain. And top of the mountain is, if you will, the most holy place where God's presence is at. And you see almost like the story geographically is now compressed into a building. So kind of like your house where you want people, you have like pictures of like your, I'm assuming, of your marriage or your wedding. And I'm assuming Bible verses. You're not into that. Okay.
We actually have the Bible verse in old Korean language, right in the dining room.
Okay. So here, because that's a Korean thing. By the way, Koreans are old Confucian. Koreans would take old Confucius's writings and put it on the wall.
Yeah.
And it was a form of you write it out, and it's a form of you developing righteousness, scribal righteousness. Mm. And so Christians just took the same thing and we just jettisoned Confucius and put in the Bible and we put it all of our walls. So kind of with your Korean husband. Mm-hmm. All right. Yeah. He's good. He's good. So like the house becomes this illustration for the journey.
Yeah. It's a message.
Yeah. So why does God, and Joe, you brought this up. This is kind of the apex. What's the ultimate goal for this? Why does he do this? Should reveal his house?
Well, I'm just trying to imagine the book of Exodus without it. What if he had pulled them out of Egypt, brought them into the wilderness, given them his law? And it ends in Exodus 20. The thing is, when we have God's law and we come and we encounter his holiness, we realize our sinfulness. Mm. That's a huge, huge problem. Mm-hmm. That has to be cleansed. It has to be washed. I have to be remade. And I can't stand before God that way. Mm-hmm. And so if the book of Exodus ended there, I'd have no hope. Mm. The law leaves me that hope. The law teaches me that I need access. I need someone to save me. Mm-hmm. And the sanctuary revealed a way to God. Mm-hmm. It showed the way that Jesus provides.
Anyway, you're mentioning
God.
Is so core, and so, people get so mixed up on this. So God gives a rule, and the human inclination is like, I'll keep the rule. Mm-hmm. Right? But the, you're saying is the rule is given so that, man, I can't keep it.
Mm. Yeah.
Man,
show
like
this, you.
I can't do it. That's the function of the law. I think that's what Romans is talking about. Yeah. And then the law points to a higher being, Jesus, righteousness, something, Holy Spirit, something to help you keep the law because we can't do it ourselves. Yeah. Okay. Other observations, Jemima.
Yeah. When I think about that I may dwell among them, you think about first in Genesis when God first created us, Adam and Eve spent a lot of time with God. He would come down in the cool of the day and he would, you know, sit with them and talk with them. We don't know exactly what went on, but God was there with them. Mm-hmm. But when sin happened, there was this separation. And you see here that throughout the story of the Bible, God is trying to restore that communion, right? So this is an opportunity for God saying, you can't dwell with me, but I can somehow transform myself to come dwell with you. Mm. And you can build me a house so that I can stay here. And I will condense myself in a way that I may be here so that you may be with me.
Yeah. Mm.
See, God constantly reaching out, God constantly trying to restore that relationship, whatever means necessary.
So let's actually practicalize that. And so the ultimate goal is for humanity and divinity to come together, right? So some of this kind of sounds very abstract, right? That God has a house, it's like in the wilderness. So how does a normal person like y'all are out there, how do we access this? What do we do with it? Yeah. Does that make sense? Okay.
Yeah. What comes to mind is when someone moves to an area and they're there, you know, if they don't purchase a home, at any point they could get up and move.
Yes.
When someone purchases a home, you have an idea that they're in that place for the long haul. Yeah.
At least 15 or 30 years.
At least, right? Like they're planting down roots. Yes. And so God had been with them for a while, but they're also learning about God, even though they may have known his name, but they're still trying to learn his character. Mm-hmm. And perhaps one of the things that God is trying to bring out here when he says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, he wants them to get an idea that I am a God who's here, I'm not going to leave you. Mm-hmm. I will not forsake mm-hmm. you. I'm in this for the long haul. Mm. And I want you to be in this mm-hmm. for the long haul.
Yes.
Whatever other gods that they had been exposed to, a god maybe of this land or a god of that land or a god over wind or whatever, God is like, no, I'm here. I am everywhere. I am sovereign. And his sanctuary was supposed to remind them he is always with us, mm-hmm. no matter what. Yes. Mm-hmm. So that is what helps come to my mind okay. about God when okay. I think about his sanctuary. And when I am going through life problems, even when it doesn't feel like God is there, mm-hmm. I can be assured he is in this for a long haul. He has a mortgage that stretches into eternity. Amen. Right? Amen. Like, wow. I don't have to doubt his presence.
Yeah. That's good. That's accessible for me. Okay. All right, Joe?
It's not just we've been talking a lot about the symbol of presence, but it's so comforting to me because the sanctuary is a symbol of forgiveness. Mm. The blood of the lamb is what starts there at the altar, and it runs through the whole symbolism of the sanctuary. And God's foreknowledge, we've already been studying the first half of Exodus. We've seen that God knew what Pharaoh was going to do before he did it, right? So here at Exodus 25, does God know that 7 chapters later they're going to be dancing around a golden calf? He knows that's coming, right? And that they will need forgiveness. And yet he's providing the provision ahead of time. In chapter 25, we have the blueprints for this sanctuary. God's saying, I know you're going to be dancing around a calf. You're going to shame the covenant. You're going to rebel. It's going to be terrible. And I'm going to provide the provision for forgiveness before that even happens. So that even though you separate yourself, I'm providing a way back.
Mm. Yeah.
I want to get back to that and then give Jemima an opportunity.
No.
Okay. All right.
You know, as I was reading about blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, and as he goes into the specifications of the sanctuary, it's so easy for us to get tempted and to think, oh, these things don't matter a day. It doesn't matter to God. But throughout the book of Exodus, we see that God is very particular. Down to the bells and the pomegranates on the edges of their robes, God says, I'm not leaving that up to you to decide. I get to decide that. And so I think it's important for us to be very careful when we say this doesn't matter to God. This is trivial. It is not. Because God, again, is trying to remind the children of Israel, I am not like these other gods. I am not like them at all. I'm very particular because I am holy. Follow my instructions for your good.
Yeah, you have these different rooms, and I appreciate your emphasis on the detail. God gives very distinct detail on the outer courtyard, the holy place, and then the most holy place. Yeah. They almost identify as three stages of presence with God. If I could connect this with last week, I just love, like, last week was on Sabbath, and it's like God is with us in time.
Yeah.
And then you have now sanctuary and now God is with us in space. And God is just like, all this is showing like, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. You see the heart of God showing through this. But on the outside, this outer courtyard, you have forgiveness, right? God washes you with the blood of the lamb. God washes with you water. It's all about washing, forgiveness. Then on the inside, it's all about power. Right? You have the power of the bread, the word of God. You have power of the candlesticks of the Holy Spirit. You have the power of intercessory prayer that makes you holy. So if you're into theology and if you've been dabbling, you have the outside, which is all about justification. And justification is just a snooty word. snobby word is what I'm trying to say. Snobby word for forgiveness, right? And then you have inside is sanctification, which is another snobby word for power, right? How to become holy, in a sense. And then you go into the most holy place, and that's glorification, where now you're in a direct presence of God.
Right.
And you have kind of stages there, right? So you have forgiveness, power, and presence.
And one thing I wanted to mention about the outer court, it's important to note that when the sanctuary was built, there was only one gate into the outer court. And that reminds, and it was facing the east, right? And that reminds me of in the New Testament where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. And to Felicia's point, there is one way to get to God, and that is through Jesus. And so we cannot fabricate our own ways or try to sneak through and dig under the fence or whatever, but God has provided Jesus the only way to get to him.
Amen, 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 amen. I just, maybe this is more of a meditation, but there are many types of Christians out there. Yeah. And it seems like there are different congregations who gravitate towards each one of these areas, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. So there are some congregations, and I say congregations in a loose way, not just the single term, but they're all about Jesus who died for you,
yeah.
right? Jesus died, Jesus forgives, forgives, forgives. Go back out there and sin another 6 days, but Jesus forgives, forgives. The songs are about forgiveness, the songs are about the mm-hmm. cross, about Jesus, 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 and amen to all that.
Yeah.
But it's only that. Mm-hmm. Then you have other denominations and congregations out there that are all about power. You have to come inside a church. Mm-hmm. There's candles everywhere. There's incense everywhere. There's tables everywhere. And it's all about being empowered by another entity, whether it's a church or whether it's a power. And you're becoming more holy through the church. And amen to kind of all of that. Mm-hmm. But it's only that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then there's other congregations all about presence. They're in a direct presence of God. They're experiencing the power. Yeah. It's like their power's coming out, power's going in. There's all sorts of, and you're like, God is there. And there's just, you have that. And amen to kind of that, right? But it's only that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it's as if that the followers of Scripture should be all about all three, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Power through God, forgiveness from God, and presence. And that's mm-hmm. We got to be sanctuary focused, not here on earth, but there is a heavenly sanctuary.
Absolutely. Right? Okay. Absolutely.
Yep. Yeah, because in isolation, we develop counterfeits.
Mm-hmm. Say that again. That's really good. So
if we're just focused on the forgiveness part, and we don't want to have anything to do with the power part, yes. and overcoming part, we develop a false theology of forgiveness and justification.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's only right when it's together.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
If we're just about being right and overcoming, and we're not depending on the blood of Jesus, then we become legalistic. We become self-centered.
Yes. Yeah.
And also the last one with the glory or the presence. And if we're all about power or latter rain power, or having an experience, but it's not anchored into these other things,
yeah. yes.
we can have a very feeling-based religion.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And so any of these in isolation become a counterfeit.
That's yeah. right. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah.
Another thought that came to mind as years ago when I started to study the sanctuary, I had to be very honest with the Lord, where I was like, Lord, I really don't see what's the point of the sanctuary to me. It didn't have a lot of the understanding. Mm. It just seemed a lot of rules and a lot of particulars. It's not like we're trying to build a sanctuary mm-hmm. today. How does this become relevant to me as a young adult? Mm. And I remember reading in 1 Corinthians where it talks about your body being the temple, being the temple of the Lord. And that is what helped me form the foundation of how I carry myself, mm-hmm. how I take care of my body, yeah. because it is God's temple. And we see it was the best of materials mm-hmm. that God used for a sanctuary. Mm-hmm. They didn't just bring any old rags mm-hmm. or any, it was gold and silver purple. And blue and purple mm-hmm. and linen. And so when I think about my body, and
you clothe yourself with gold and silver
and spices. I wish I could find those things, right? But it's about being particular because of the message that I'm giving to other people about the God that I serve.
Yes.
It's not about me. It's not about it's not that my preferences don't matter, but it's when I show up in the world, when I'm at home with my husband, what is the message he's getting about my God? And so when other nations would see the sanctuary, they weren't supposed to go in, but they got a message about the God of Israel, that he wanted to be close to them.
Felicia, great, great, great comment. I think we can bring this out where the Bible points to the temple being our bodies. Mm-hmm. It talks about the church being a form of a temple. What are other motifs? Because now the sanctuary becomes a motif all throughout the New Testament,
yeah.
right?
I think there's one thing that we can also find in verse 2 where it says, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering.
Okay.
And we see in the New Testament, the church coming together, mm-hmm. being the body of Christ, they are helping one another. God did not need their gold, their silver, because mm-hmm. God was the one who provided it to them in the first place. Mm-hmm. He said, take the gold from the Egyptians. And now he's asking, bring an offering. To think that God would want to partner with us and give us the opportunity to build him mm-hmm. a house, mm-hmm. that is such an immense privilege. Mm-hmm. And then for us to use the means that he has given to us. So we always need to remember, whenever we make an offering to the Lord, as David said, all that I give you is from you. Mm-hmm. And when we think of the church, building our church, the resources, the time, the energy that he gives us, we can offer back to him to help build his body, the temple, which is the church today. Mm-hmm,
Joe, other motifs that we see?
And Jesus is the ultimate motif,
there you go.
Isn't he?
Yeah.
You know, because he came here to provide that connection and that presence with God and with the Father. Mm-hmm. And in the Old Testament, in these stories on Mount Sinai, it was too much, but Jesus veiled the glory of God into human flesh. Mm-hmm. Should we read John 1:14?
Yeah, that's true.
And in this Gospel of John, he uses sanctuary language, really, when he's describing Jesus coming in the flesh. So this is John chapter 1 and verse 14.
1:14?
Yeah, really a familiar verse. It should be. It says, the Word became flesh mm-hmm. and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Mm-hmm. And so that's, in a sense, the mission statement of Jesus, was to come to bring that glory of God right into our midst.
So that dwelling word from Exodus 25 yes. is now seen here, yes. again, John 1:14, dwelling, mm-hmm. yeah? Yeah, it's just my weird imagination. I see just God and his holiness as kind of like this nuclear Shekinah energy glory, right? And he puts on this hazmat suit of humanity mm-hmm. so that he can come in among on earth, hang out with human beings, and that Shekinah holiness isn't just evaporating everyone around him, but it's been shielded by humanity. And that's kind of our destiny. We have I think a lot of people say, oh, well, we can't be like Jesus. Jesus was holy, but that's why he came on this earth, to provide forgiveness, to provide holiness to us, and so we can coexist on a relational level together. Yeah. I mean, that's just a beautiful promise.
Yeah. And in addition to that, like, it wasn't good enough for God to just be in the sanctuary, but later he says, God wants to dwell in us through the Holy Spirit. He wants to really get inside intimately.
Yes.
And that's what Felicia, when you were talking about our bodies as a temple, that's why it matters. And we read here in Romans 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So in the way we live our lives, we're kind of, in a way, offering a sacrifice to God. Mm. Our bodies are a temple. Like, God dwells in here. And you see in Exodus, where God has specifications of what was to occur in the temple, we also have some certain ways that we should be living out in our bodies and how we should be honoring those.
So the great question is can we live holy lives? And if you understand holiness as having like rings around your head and just walking around like, oh, going out. No one can live like that. No one wants to live like that. But holy living means living like Jesus, living mm-hmm. like God, just being kind, loving, pure, and true. And that's something that God gives us, nothing that we can do of ourselves. That's something that God in his house illustrates, and that's something that God provides through Jesus Christ. That's my prayer, saying, Lord, I want to be holy like you. Help me to understand this in Jesus. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next week here in Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.